through 14, hear God's word. Now it happened as Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to buy bread on the Sabbath, to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to them who invited him, "When you have a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. We bear the name Christian because we are followers of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven to redeem us from our sins by His death on the cross. That was a propitiation, a full satisfaction that we owed because of our rebellion to God's righteous judgment. The Lord Jesus also came down as the Word of God from heaven to teach us the truth about God, about ourselves, and about our life in this world. He also came down from heaven to show us how to live, to show us how to live in such a way as to please God, which is no easy thing. Remember what Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2. He said, "You know, I'm praying for you that you may shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation in whom you shine as lights." The Lord Jesus said, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you, because it hates me." So we not only need to be saved from our sins, taught sound doctrine, but we also need to be shown how to live in this world. And in this one lunchtime that Jesus spent with some Pharisees and lawyers, probably His disciples there as well, three things stand out very clearly about how He lived in the world. And remember 1 John 3:6, that we ought to walk as He walked. So three things: compassion, humility, generosity. Compassion, humility, generosity stand out very, very plainly in this text. Remember that behind each of these three virtues is love. Because this is how we know, remember 1 John 4:7, this is how we know we pass from death to life, because we love the Republicans. No. This is how we know we pass from death to life, because we love the brothers. Everyone who is loved, 1 John 3:16, is born of God. This is the mark of the family of God, that we love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, I know this morning there's a lot of unrest in the world, and love and compassion and humility and generosity, blah, 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 because we're surrounded with hatred and violence and unrest. And, you know, maybe it's been bought by social revolutionaries who want to remake our society. But remember, men love the darkness of hate. They cannot bear the light of love. Our Lord is bearing with that here. There's no more drama going on in our world than there was going on in that Pharisee's house this morning when they're all watching him, seeing what he's going to say, seeing what he's going to do. Is he going to violate one of their precious rules that they've made up to replace God's law? And then, of course, the apostles fared no better. There's intrigues galore in the Roman world. There's messes, persecutions, upside down. The church for the first 300 years passed through 10 seasons of persecution without any real political protection at all. And yet again and again and again, she has endured and she has overcome the world by love, by these three virtues here: compassion, humility, and generosity. And that shouldn't surprise you, because that's the way God saved the world. That's the way God... He didn't send an army down from heaven. We'd all be rotting and burning in hell right now. He didn't send an army. He sent His Son, clothed in the weakness and humility of our flesh, who bore our judgment and who showed us how we are to love our enemies, to do good to those who mistreat us. It doesn't mean we can't preserve our lives and our property, but that's not the operative main dynamic. It is that we are believers who follow Jesus Christ, and we are to follow our Savior in our outlook on life. And it's the most relevant, because it is in the church the most ignored message. Jesus was not a traveling guru. He was not a revolutionary Messiah. He came, and no wonder they hated Him, because that's exactly what the Pharisees wanted. That's exactly what the Jewish ruling party... If Jesus had come carrying an AK-47, the Jewish leaders would have lined up behind Him immediately and said, "Go, we will follow you to the end." But He didn't. He wasn't a Marxist. He wasn't a socialist. He wasn't a revolutionary in that sense. He told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, My servants would fight, but we're not going to fight like you fight, because the kingdom of God is not like that. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." So I would hold out to you very humbly this morning that these three things would be challenging enough for you to practice in your life this week. Compassion, humility, and generosity. I would hold out to you that if you practice these things, your home life will be radically altered. A lot of the squabbling that we do in our families will go away. A lot of the murmuring and the complaining that makes every little duty such a burden, because we think first of, what's this costing me? How does this make me feel? Why do I have to go through this? I can't believe I have to serve these ingrates. If we can get back at some level to the way Jesus taught us, in the midst of intrigue, people watching Him, waiting for Him to fall, societal upheaval. Pilate's just slaughtered about 20 Jews on Mount Gerizim right within this time period. One of the huge towers on the corner wall in Jerusalem just fell down and killed 20 more. There's all kind of stuff going on. And Jesus is in the middle of this, teaching them compassion, humility, generosity. What an irrelevant Savior. I would maintain we ought to follow Him and not CNN. So let's see what He has for us in these verses. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, it's very plain. He says you're supposed to show compassion to the needy. Now, one of the remarkable things about our Lord's character is that He was always watched, but He was always ready. You know, it's funny. He knew they were against Him. I mean, He probably, many commentators, not all, feel like there's a trap here. But remember, a lot of the feast of that day, you could go into them and watch. They were public affairs. So maybe this man who had the swelling of the limbs just followed Jesus in and wanted to be healed. But either way, if it was a trap because they were watching him, he was used to this. But isn't it funny? It didn't make him cynical. It didn't make him, well, I'm just going to let these fools go to hell because that's where they're going anyway. No, he goes. Maybe there's a Joseph of Arimathea here. Maybe there's a Nicodemus here. But if nothing else, I need to sow gospel seeds because I am the light of the world. And our Lord was not obsessed by their schemes, but he walked with his eyes open and was determined to overcome evil with good. Notice also, notice there, a man came in who had dropsy of water swelling in the limbs. The Jews had all kind of reasons why they thought this happened to people. Our Lord doesn't enter into that here, but he's the occasion of the conflict. And Jesus himself asked the question in verse 3, is it lawful to heal? Now, in some respects, I won't say it, but I'll just say that's a foolish question. Can I do good to people on the Sabbath? Well, no, of course not. Okay, I can't do good to, we've got to follow our rules and you can't do, you know, this. By the way, just note here, Jesus is there with the Pharisees and lawyers. You know, when you have a bunch of man-made rules, Pharisees, you got to have a bunch of lawyers there to interpret and apply and enforce them. Proverbs 28:2 says that when the transgressions of a land are many, so are its rulers. As we see in those days, men were not content with God's law, and so God sent a locust army of Pharisees and lawyers. It's the same thing in our day, this bureaucracy that creeps here, but Jesus goes right into the middle of it. And so he basically silences his enemies in two ways, by compassion and by his wisdom. First of all, he doesn't answer the question, verse 4, they kept silent. I wonder why. Well, wait a minute, we want him to fall here, so let's let him heal him. But then when the man comes in and his arms and his legs and his face are swollen, I mean, surely even to them, wait a minute, we know Jesus can heal him. Let's don't say anything. I don't think they had any compassion at all. I think they're just waiting to trip him up. Jesus takes the man, he heals him, verse 4, lets him go. And then he turns to his host. By the way, Jesus is a most unpleasant guest to have at your house, isn't he? Okay, I mean, you better be careful. We asked Jesus to be present at the meal. Be careful when you do this. Because he looks around, one of the chief leading Pharisees, and he says, if you have a donkey or an ox, by the way, some other texts read a son or an ox, and that may be the accurate reading. But the point here is, if you've got an animal that falls in the pit, you'll pull him out and you're going to let this man leave here and tell me I can't heal him? The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Everybody here, stay home because you might get sick, but let's keep the abortion mills going. Let's keep killing babies. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Okay, and that's exactly what we see here. But in the midst of this, here is our Lord's compassion. He heals the man. He does not allow himself to fall into the trap. Notice at the end of verse 6, they couldn't answer him. Couldn't? Wouldn't? Both. They couldn't resist his wisdom, and they had no stomach to answer him. And by the way, it's interesting, he keeps talking. This is all over lunch. Okay, what a lunch. He keeps talking, and then he looks around, verse 7, and he sees how they're all choosing the best places. Now, oftentimes in a wedding feast, they would set up couches in a U like this, and the person who had the left-hand seat, okay, was looked at as the high place because he could see everybody without having to turn his head. And so Jesus tells a parable here. He used what he saw them doing to teach a vital lesson, which is what? Don't go, when you go to a party, and again, we could apply this to other things too. He said, don't go to be seen. Look for the chief place. By the way, he uses a wedding. Sorry, girls and people who love to dress up at weddings. That's a fine thing, but Jesus says you can't leave humility at the door on your wedding day. You go, and he says, don't go for the high seat. Because somebody else is likely to come in who's more honorable than you. What, more honorable than me? I don't think so. Okay. Better looking than me? Impossible. Smarter than me? Unthinkable. Jesus says what? Somebody is going to come in and they're going to put you, the guy, the host of the feast is going to put you in a lower place. So Jesus says, just bite it off at the beginning. Go take the low seat. Go take the lower place. Don't have to have the preeminence. Now, he doesn't do this here, but he could have said, like me. Like me. I mean, read Philippians 2. He made himself of no reputation. Think about what that means. Can you imagine? Let's say that this is totally fantastical, so it couldn't happen. But let's say that you built every house in this county and every building, that you funded every single project that ever took place. You built 85. You built the Mall of Georgia. You built all the businesses in here. And then after you did all that and let everybody else come in and live, and you just let them come in and they could run it, you didn't say a word. You never told anybody. You didn't say, hey, everybody, look what I've done. This is the Lord Jesus. He creates the world, stretches out the heavens like a curtain, speaks, and the sun is there, speaks, and the moon is there, and the stars, as if he just kind of scatters them like he's throwing pennies in a fountain. And yet he comes and he makes himself of no reputation. So, I mean, there's a background behind this, take the lowest seat. It's not this, well, I'm going to go lower because I know they'll call me higher. No, it's not a fake humility. It is a real self-abasement that comes. Or as Calvin described it, you want to hear Calvin's description here of humility from this verse? It's not pleasant. A real annihilation of ourselves, proceeding from a thorough knowledge of our weakness, the entire absence of lofty pretension, and a conviction that whatever excellence we possess comes from the grace of God alone. Let me read it again. A real annihilation of ourselves, proceeding from a thorough knowledge of our weakness, the entire absence of lofty pretension, and a conviction that whatever excellence we possess comes from the grace of God alone. Jesus says, don't look for the high. Don't make it the high plate. Don't make it about you. He says, you go and you take the lowest seat. Now again, the pointed application, because remember, he's saying this to his host, one of the church leaders of the day. I mean, for us, I mean, elders, deacons, don't serve to be seen. Don't put yourself forward because, you know, my thoughts, my opinions, don't live for man's praise or be too worried about man's criticism. You serve your master. All of us, all disciples, don't center on what I want, what my opinions are, that other people recognize me, serve me. Put your eyes upon your lowly Lord, see how low he sank because of our sins, and say, that's my place. He'll lift me up in his own time. He's going to raise me one day to be with him and judge angels. But right now, my posture is that lowliness of heart that he possesses. So right there in the middle of him, he's rebuking them left and right. He's showing compassion. He is telling them, you guys are full of yourselves, and you need to take the lowest seat. Notice in verse 11, he makes the famous, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Pride brings you low in every one of its forms. Why is that? James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud. When a nation like ours makes its motto the pride of America, God says, I hate you. I'm going to bring down this nation. I'm going to bring down any nation that says the power of pride. Because God says there's only one God in this world, and he doesn't live at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. He doesn't live on your favorite blog page. He doesn't live at Oxford University or Cambridge or at the best scientific laboratory in the world. He is the God who made heaven and earth, and he will brook no competitors. And that includes you, teenage boys, who say, you know what, I don't need to listen to my parents. Understand, when you say that, you are saying to God, I hate you, and if I could, I would pull you down from God, from your throne, but since I can't touch you, I'm going to make my parents' lives a misery. And the same thing for you young girls. I'm not listening to my parents. I'm going to do what I want to do. If they loved me, they would support me in what I want. Hogwash. Most of the time when we're growing up, when parents love you, they resist you because you don't know what's in your best interest. And you really are hating God and saying, if I could, I would pull him down because I want what I want. Just like Eve in the garden. I want this. It looks good. I hear in the background something that God said, but I want this. And Adam went along and wanted it too. Point here is that pride. God resists it. You want to know how far God resists it? Look at the cross. We can't ever take this in enough. That's how much God resists. Can you? I mean, why do this to your son? Why not find some other way instead of stripping him naked, beating him to death, blood everywhere, gore, spit dripping down his beard, mocking the leaders of the people, the elders there, crucifying the Lord of glory, the Romans throwing dice at his feet. Why do this? Because God hates pride. In every form, and he is the holy God, and he will not share his glory with another. He won't share it with me. He won't share it with you. That's why 1 Corinthians 1:28, as Paul's looking at who's converted and who God draws into his kingdom, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise in terms of the world, but God chooses the lowly, the base, the weak, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Believe this. I say this because I love you and I weep over you, and you young especially, because I know how many different forms, at least I know some of them, that pride takes. I know better. I don't like this. I'm going to find a way to get what I want no matter what. I'm going to resist those. Might smile, but I'm going to resist. Be careful. Pride brings a man low. Pride brings a believer low. You know the two cures for pride, or at least the two remedies, and we have to keep taking them our whole life. One of them is to keep coming back to the cross, and the other one is to keep going before the throne of our Savior. Because at the cross, we see our true corruption. I mean, if we can look into hell for 1 second, if you could look into hell right now for 1 second and hear, and maybe you would even see some in your own family, and you saw the torment and the ghoulishness and the hideousness, and you heard the roar and the screaming and the cursing and the bitterness and the blasphemy, it would change your whole outlook. God hates sin. For there to be a place like this, God hates sin and pride. And that's what our Savior. Psalm 22, Psalm 18, it says that the sorrows of hell surrounded him. He entered into that. We say in our creed, he descended into hell. It's judgments. It's horrors. It's miseries. Stay there and keep a true view of who you really are, because the flesh fights back. You know how you can tell? If you've got your plans for the day and your husband or your wife put something else in front of you that you got to work in, you feel like, wait a minute, that ain't what I was going to do. Or your child, wait a minute, I'd already cleaned you up. This ain't good. Okay, or you hear something going on in the world. It's not what I wanted. I didn't order these times. I didn't want these times. Go back and look at who we really are, and then you'll say, you can only say one thing. What I deserve is for God right now to send me to everlasting hell. But then I look at the cross and I see what he has done for me and how he laid upon my Savior the iniquity of us all. I want to abide in him. Lord, you increase, I must decrease. But then we also look at the throne. Boy, because Jesus is not on the cross anymore. He is in heaven. If we could only see all these angels. Remember, John saw one angel. And John was a holy apostle, and he fell on his feet, on his face before Almighty God. Isaiah saw some angels, and he saw the glory of God. But all of the angels are worshiping Christ, all of the saints of old, all those who have believed and confessed Him. And we look at that. Here's His lowliness. This is how low my sins have sunk me. I need to make sure I don't have high views of myself. This is how high He is. I want to serve Him with every ounce of energy in me. He must increase, but I must decrease. So He says what? Show compassion. He healed this man who was swollen. He says, take the lowest seat. And He also says in verses 12 through 14, serve those who can't pay you back. Can you imagine going over to somebody's house and they invite you over for lunch? Or maybe you've invited them. And when they walk in, they look at who's around and said, you invited the wrong people. That's what Jesus did. He looked at the who all was in there, and He looked at the chief priest, and He said, "Why me? Okay, fine, have parties for your family and, you know, for your friends. That's a fine thing, but they're going to pay you back. Don't, if that's as far as your hospitality, if that's as far as your love goes, I love those who love me. I love those who think like me. I love those with whom I'm comfortable." Jesus says, you need some more help with love. He says, first of all, think about God's generous heart. Who does God show love to? God shows love. Who does the sun fall on today? It falls on His enemies. Who did it rain on last week? It rained on His enemies. Who did He feed? He fed His enemies. He fed the weak. He fed the lowly like us. So He says here, you need to have a generous heart like your Heavenly Father's. And look for those. Now, maybe we don't have a whole list of, you know, lame people sitting in our streets, but we have within the body of Christ, maybe we have within our neighborhood, people who don't get invitations. Maybe they're a little bit socially awkward. Maybe they're single and unmarried. Maybe they're just barely scraping by. Jesus says, look to reflect God's generous heart in who you show generosity to. But He's even more pointed. Look in verse 14, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Now, maybe we don't often think of it like this, but a lot of the things we do, and He warned about this in Matthew 5, we do them so that other people will see them. And maybe even so we'll get a little credit. But Jesus says, serve without thought of credit for men. He says, look ahead to the resurrection of the just. Now, this is an unusual description. The resurrection of the just, you will be rewarded. Now, there will be a resurrection of the unjust as well. He's not giving an eschatological time chart here. But what He's saying here, you got to look ahead. Because there's a lot of that we do right now as Christians, a lot of people that we're supposed to bless, who in fact will curse us in the world. And there may be people that we show hospitality to in the body of Christ that they can't repay us. Maybe somebody we stop and have a lengthy conversation with and try to encourage that they would not be top on our list. I mean, we love each other, but that doesn't mean we all like each other very well, okay? So we struggle with these things, but we're reaching out to people that maybe are not like us. Jesus says, where's the motivation for this? Because it's hard. We all want to hole up with people that we like. You know, we talk in our age about diversity. This is the most narrow-minded age. Unbelief is not broad-minded. Pluralism is not pluralistic at all, okay? It is the most narrow-minded, bigoted philosophy as we see in our land today. Christians are the only ones who can have a heart open to the needs of others. And to reach out and try to enter into. But that's a hard way to live. It's hard to live in heaven with heaven's love when you're surrounded with hate on earth. And I think that's why He directs our attention in verse 14 to the resurrection. Because you got to look ahead. So that's what we'll do as we end this morning. We'll look ahead for a little bit. I want you to look ahead to, because you're all going to die. Unless Jesus comes back, I'll do your funeral or you'll be at mine. And you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Will he say of you that, fill in your name, this man, this woman has looked to my cross, has seen something of his sin, and has repented of it, has repudiated that pride that says, I'm going to do it my way. And maybe he or she had to fight against it, but I know they hated their sin. They wanted to live for me. They trusted my blood and my righteousness. And therefore, for you, the resurrection is going to be a moment where you are going to see. You're not going to believe. You're going to see the face of your Redeemer. You're going to see the one whose face was mangled so that one day your face will be beautified and resurrected. Look at that day. Part of the reason why we struggle so much living as Christians on earth is because we do not look at the resurrection. We do not think about the future, and yet constantly in Scripture, set your affection on things above. When Christ, who is your life, will appear, then you will appear with Him in glory. Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we will be. When He appears, we will see Him and be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And every man who has this hope purifies himself as He is pure. There is a power that comes to a future orientation, and our Lord had to feel it in our flesh this midday meal. It's hard to love and show compassion when they're wanting to trap me and trick me and trip me up. And I'm supposed to speak about humility with this pack of jackanapes who are so filled with pride, and yet they're the leaders of the people and should be taking the lowest place. And here I'm having to rebuke them about their guest list because they ignore the lame and the cripple and the poor, and they only invite their friends. It's like a mutual admiration society. How did our Lord, He was still in the weakness of our flesh. He set His Father always before Him. He knew that His flesh would not rest in hell, nor would He see corruption. His soul would not rest in hell. He looked at the resurrection and the future. How much do we look at it? I'm too busy. No, you're not. You're not too busy. You're not busier than Jesus was. You're not busier than the Apostle Paul was. And they were constantly telling us, you look ahead, because the power in the present to love those who hate you, to do good to those who are not interested in it, to speak the truth when you're surrounded with schemers, the power is the knowledge that one day I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and He is going to put that crown on my head. The power to be a faithful mama. The power to be a faithful daddy when you're surrounded perhaps with ingratitude, so that you don't look at that ingratitude, you look at the Savior. I just want to offer this cup of water to you. I want to offer this dinner to you. I want to offer this week's worth of work to you, Father. I tried to take care of my family. Nobody was really thanking me this week, but that's okay. I know I'm going to stand before you in this brief life that I'm living right now that seems so important. If it's not lived for you, it's chaff. It's going to be blown away. It will be irrelevant unless I live it for you. Looking at that resurrection day when I stand before you. And that's why the apostle said in Philippians 3, in those famous verses, he said, yes, doubtless, I count all things loss, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of everything and count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having any righteousness of my own, which is by the law, but the righteousness which is by faith, the righteousness which is by faith of Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Because at the resurrection, it will all be worth it. Or it will be the dawning of the worst moment, the worst feeling, the worst experience that you will ever have. I didn't live for Christ. I lived for me. I didn't trust in him. I trusted, I went to church, but that doesn't make me a Christian. I didn't know my Savior's saving work, delivering me from sin. I didn't, as our confession says, receive and rest upon him alone for salvation. And I lived in pride. And for you, if that's you, and I pray God it's not, the day of resurrection for you will be the dawning of terror. And you will pray, if only I could listen to one of those sermons, if only I could hear five, if only the preacher would say to me one more time, repent and believe on the name of Jesus Christ, I would run, I would repent, I would believe on his name. Why did I not listen? Why did I come to this place of torment? Don't let that be you. We pray. We love. That's why we have in the church today, we don't want to talk like that, because that would mean that some people are good and some people are bad. No, that's not what it means. It means everybody's bad. That's what we don't want to hear. Everybody, all we like sheep have gone astray. It's not that there's good people and bad people. It's that everybody's bad. And if there are any good people, as Calvin said, it is only by the mercy and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So if there's good in you, praise God for it. You didn't put it there. You didn't smart yourself there. You didn't feel yourself there. Jesus had mercy on a dying wretch, and he put goodness in you. Praise him for it. And then look forward and say, Lord, help me to follow your path. Compassion, humility, generosity. Yeah, I know. It's hard to do it in this world. The church has always found it hard to do it. She's always found it hard to love her enemies. It's easier to kill them. It's easier when the church gets power, then the church becomes the persecuting power, because that's the way they did us. Instead of, you know what, we're to love our enemies. We are to do, like Jesus here right in this house, surrounded by these snakes and devils. What? I'm going to heal this man. I'm going to give you warning to be humble. I'm going to encourage you to be generous. Now for us, let me just encourage you, look forward to that day of resurrection. Think on it this week. Think on it when you're driving to work tomorrow, or begin the day at home, whatever God has for you. Think on, I am going, my life is soon going to be over. I'm going to meet my Savior. I'm going to stand before him. I want to be found in him on that morning of resurrection when he raises my vile body and makes it like his glorious body. Lord Jesus, may I be found in you. How can you be there? How can that morning for you be a morning of joy? Believe on his name. Repent of your sins. Repent of pride especially. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto you, American eyes. You better pray God pulls your American eyes out of your head. Because if there was ever a people who had proud-looking eyes, it was us. We walk around, we look at our phones, we look at the rest of the world. Out there, it's all just stupidity and dirt and mud. And we are the people. God hates American eyes. Make sure he gives you Jesus' eyes. Meek and lowly of heart. Ask him for it. Most relevant gospel in the world remains to this day, May 31st, 2020, the gospel that subdues our proud heart so that we're humble, our hateful heart so that we're compassionate, our stingy heart so that we're generous. May God work these things in us. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we praise you for living in the middle of a pack of wolves and showing us how we can still live for you and love you and be the light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We ask, O Lord, that you would humble our pride. In our own congregation, we're not without pride. Lord, it comes out in a variety of ways. We've all got it. It's a terrible disease. Lord, break its power, its influence. Give us that lowliness of mind that is the gospel, that sober thinking about ourselves when we look at the cross and when we look at your throne. Help us. We ask, O Lord, that you would bring us down where we are living with me first. It's my way. It's my thoughts. I don't respect anybody's opinion but mine. Lord, show that to us and help us to repent of it. Help us to remember that you didn't save us on an island. You saved us within the body of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would bless us, that we would have your gentleness with one another, your meekness, your generosity with those who can't repay. Lord, show us as a congregation how we can minister in our area to the needy that are certainly here, but we do in our society a pretty good job of hiding them. Help us. Lord, teach us again the glory of this gospel. Help us to believe it and love it. And Lord, have mercy upon our land. We are a nation of proud rebels. We can do it. We can find a way out of this. We can start and stop economies because we are the gods who have our finger on the printing presses. Oh Lord, we ask for your mercy. We ask that you would send your gospel out. We ask that you would open blind eyes, quicken dead hearts, renew sin-enslaved wills, and bring multitudes in our land to the obedience of the faith, and that you, Lord Jesus, would be exalted in our land, because until you're exalted, we will continue to be debased and wicked and perverse. Have mercy. Help us, O God of our salvation. Thank you again for your word, and we pray that it would bear much fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.